Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In the previous two broadcasts of Go and Teach, we have centered our attention on the subject of attitude adjustment, or overcoming sinful attitudes. We have seen what the Word of God says concerning the overcoming of the kind of anger that destroys instead of building up. We have also studied what God teaches us concerning the attitudes of resentment and bitterness, how we can take that disposition that fills our heart and change it into one that is filled with forgiveness and love. Our biblical text on all of these studies has been 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, said, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate for every good work." Our conclusion has thus been, if God supplies us for every good work, and having a proper attitude is a good work, then God has supplied us with a common sense, real system to achieve these attitudes. There's a myriad of books that are available to you and I concerning our subject today, but there's only one book that gives the perfect answer, because there's only one book that has the perfect author. If you and I want to change a fearful and anxious heart into one that's full of trust and love, if we want to take a selfish, self-centered personality and make it a selfless, self-sacrificing personality, then God gives us the blueprint of success. Next on our list of attitudes that need adjustment is the attitude of fear and worry. Driving from Phoenix to Tucson, we see signs that are confusing to newcomers. We see these signs on clear and sunny days, which happen here in Arizona most of the time, and they say low visibility. That certainly does seem strange, but to those of us who know the area, we realize that in just a matter of a few minutes, that sky in the southwest can turn an amber color, things can get quiet, and then in just a few seconds, we are in the midst of what we know as a dirt storm or a dust storm. The sun disappears. The highway can be obscured. The lovely mountains that dotted the horizon seem to vanish. When that happens, we feel lost. We feel isolated. We feel trapped. We feel full of panic. What was a lovely setting changes to a hostile environment, and our mind begins to go back to those newspaper stories and those TV reports that talked about terrible automobile accidents on this stretch of road during a dust storm. We can remember that many deaths have occurred, and we remember how people did foolish things in their car when they were in the middle of a dust storm, and we start to try to remember the rules. Do we turn on our lights and slow down? Do we turn on our flasher lights and slow down? Do we turn on our flasher warning lights and pull off to the side of the road and stop? And let's say that we get every single rule correct and we follow them impeccably. What happens if the person driving that big truck behind us doesn't know the rules and we panic? Fear and worry have the same effect on our life. Life can be joyful until the blowing dust of fear and worry surround you and I and we lose perspective. The landmarks of God's care and protection are obscured. We feel forsaken. We feel bewildered. We can't see beyond the present storm. Attitudes like that are very powerful tools of Satan. With fear, he can control us. I want you to look what fear did to the Apostle Peter in Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 9. The setting here is during the crucifixion of Christ, during that time when Christ is on trial or going through mockeries of trial that will culminate in his crucifixion. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those that were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, bystanders come up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." And then Peter began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. The fact that Jesus had predicted this did not keep Peter from falling to the terrible circumstances of fear and worry. Satan can control us. When you and I are afraid, we're open to all kinds of negative suggestions, aren't we? We feel like it won't work. We feel like there's nothing that we can do about it. We feel like we'll not be accepted. We feel like it's going to hurt. And if we listen to these thoughts, Satan will continue to feed them to us endlessly. The reason why is because he knows that you and I cannot be productive when we're fearful. Fear can claim our minds 100%. I remember when I first started refereeing basketball, I was afraid to blow the whistle, and my partner kept saying, "Blow the whistle, put air in the whistle." But fear had made me inactive. Worry is similar to fear, but it claims only a part of the mind. With worrying or fretting or anxiety, you and I have a divided mind. We're unable to be wholehearted about anything. In a lot of ways, worry is like cancer. It eats on us little by little until there's nothing left. I read where William George Jordan once wrote, "Worry is the most popular form of suicide." Symptoms are words like "what if," or "maybe," or "how can I?" Certainly you and I as Christians don't finger worry beads, but we certainly repeat worry words. Worry is a very real expression of a lack of faith. That's kind of hard to say, isn't it, that we have a lack of faith when we're filled with worry? But God has promised His care for us, hasn't He? When we worry, we're saying, "I'm not sure that I can trust You, God." I remember one time Lou Holtz said, "I know God has promised me that He will not put before me those things that I can't handle, but in this circumstance, I believe He's misjudged my capabilities." That certainly is the way I've felt from time to time. Fear and worry are different. But since the results are so similar, we'll deal with them in the same lesson. The Bible acknowledges the subject. The 23rd Psalm is one of the most known and quoted passages in all of the Bible. Did you know that it speaks of areas that worry mankind? It speaks of food and drink, verse 5. A place to rest, verse 2. It speaks of direction, verse 2. And illness, verse 5. It speaks of death and evil, verse 4. And then it says that God will care for us in these situations. Look in verse 2, "He makes me." Verse 2, "He leads me." Verse 3, "He guides me." Verse 4, "You are with me." Verse 5, "You prepare for me." Verse 5, "You anoint me." And then the wonderful conclusion, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Jesus taught about fear on several occasions. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 30, we learn of the one talent man that was unprofitable because he was afraid. Verse 25, "And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground." Well, what was Jesus' reaction to that? Verse 30, "He cast him out into outer darkness." One night, Jesus approached the apostles by walking across the sea. Matthew 14, verse 22, beginning and going through verse 33. "When they saw him on the water, they were terrified." I would say that I would have been too. "When they saw him, Jesus said, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" Peter heard that. The same Peter that we read about denying the Lord during the period of the crucifixion. Peter heard that and he suppressed his fear. And he set out walking on the water toward Jesus. I often think about Peter in that boat that night with those other disciples and the fear that he had. I often think about when he decided to go to Jesus. He put that first leg out of the boat. You know, I guess it didn't take a whole lot of courage to put that first leg out, but when that second leg came off the boat, when he gave his life to Jesus Christ, when he threw his conviction and threw his courage, he put his trust in Jesus, he walked on the water. But soon the scriptures say, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Well, I often think about that too. Have you ever seen the wind? Well, the answer is no. You can't see the wind. You can see what the wind does, but you can't see the wind. What Peter did was saw the circumstances that he was in. He saw the things that the physical was doing, and he took his eyes off Jesus. Do you know what fear did to Peter? Well, it caused him to sink. And fear will do the same to you and I. When we take our eyes off Jesus Christ because of fear, because of worry, we'll sink. Fear isn't easy to overcome. It reoccurs often, and it reoccurs unexpectedly. Martha was rebuked by Jesus in Luke the 10th chapter, not because she was tending to the physical needs of the time, but because she was worried and upset. The fretfulness and anxiety of Martha hindered her effectiveness. It will hinder our effectiveness. It doesn't matter if you're a homemaker like Martha was, or a salesperson, or whatever, a preacher. Worry is harmful. In worry and fear, we have what I call a what-if syndrome. What if it rains? What if I'm late? What if I get sick? What if there isn't enough money? What if this is the wrong decision? What if my child takes drugs? What if my child gets hurt? What if I'm left alone? What if my mate stops loving me? What if I make them mad? What if there was an accident? What if I have to move? What if I lose my job? What if you don't like this radio program? All of these are types of borrowing trouble for tomorrow. These waste time. They waste energy. They hinder accomplishments for today. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 34 said, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I would make you this offer right now. If today doesn't have enough trouble for you, let me know. I'll give you some of mine. Do you realize that fear paralyzes? My uncle was in the United States Army and fought in the Second World War. He was among the invading force to Germany. And he talked about going into this particular town, and they were not sure whether or not the enemy was physically there. And he was going slowly around the corner of a building into what later he identified as a barn. And he was backing up, and all of a sudden he felt the cold steel of a gun barrel on his neck. My uncle said that the fear just filled him. He could not move. He remembered basic training where he was taught to fall to the ground and sweep his arm around and knock the legs out of the enemy and fight with him. He remembered all of those things clearly, but he could not move. He said it seemed like he stood there forever. I'm sure it was just a few seconds, but after a while, he did in fact fall to the ground and sweep his arm around and knock the legs out of that German soldier, only to find that the soldier had been killed. And he was standing there propped up against a horse stall, and his gun was out there, but there was no way that he was a danger to my uncle because he was dead. He couldn't pull the trigger. But regardless of that, my uncle was frozen with fear. On a lighter note, I had a friend that went to Whittier College, and one time he was coming over to visit my wife and I, and we lived in an upstairs apartment close to that college. He saw a man in a white coat, a coat much like one I had, coming down the steps, and he hid under the staircase. It was nighttime, and when that fellow got to the bottom, he jumped out and yelled real loud, and that fellow, who happened to be the chief of police at Whittier, California, told me later, if I hadn't have been so frozen with fear, I'd have shot that kid. Well, fear paralyzes. Many of our most terrifying experiences come from a misunderstanding or from things that just simply aren't real. How foolish it is to let any outside influence, real or imagined, incapacitate us to action. Another result of fear is that it's contagious. It's clearly seen, I think, in children. I read one time where a young family moved into Oklahoma City, where tornadoes are prevalent. The children were used to mild storms with thunder and lightning from their previous home, and they were unafraid of that. They wouldn't even come inside a lot of times. But soon after the move to Oklahoma City, there was a tornado on the other side of town, and the mother was terrified. The next day, she took the kids to see the damage, and they saw the devastation of that storm. They immediately saw, the children did, in the face of their mother, this great fear and the reason for it. And because that knowledge was with limited understanding, they became hysterical the next time they heard thunder. Even adults catch fear and worry from others. The best way to cause a financial crash is for a couple of renowned stock analysts to start talking doom. You and I need to ask ourselves, am I a carrier? Am I a carrier of the fear disease? Am I a candidate for the center of infectious worry? This fearful attitude simply is not from God. People try to overcome and we fail. So we accept fear and worry as it's just being part of life that we can't overcome, but that's simply not the truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity," King James says fear, "but of power." That means that you and I have the tools to win. Isn't it foolish to be afraid when we have more power than the cause of our fear? A young child may fear the neighborhood bully, but his dad can laugh at the threats because dad is bigger and more powerful. As you and I as Christians grow up in our faith, fear should diminish. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 again, we see that God has given us a spirit of love. We don't have to manufacture that. We just need to nurture it. In 1 John 4 and verse 18, we read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Back again to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, we see that it also says that it gives us a self-discipline. Sometimes the only way to overcome fear is to give ourselves a good mental shake. I remember when I was in high school, in the wintertime, I would go out in the backyard and play basketball on a goal that I had there. I had on those Chuck Taylor tennis shoes, and they would get full of that dead brown grass that we had in our yard during the winter. And the rule was, before I came into the house, I had to wipe those shoes off on this big rug that we had near the back door. And I remember when my mom would clean that rug, and I never remember one time where she would take the grass out of there one blade at a time. She'd pick up that rug on one end and give it a big shake, and there'd be this sonic boom, and then she'd take the other end and shake it again, and there'd be this big pop again. And all of a sudden, that rug would be clean. The air would be filled with those blades of dead grass, and the rug would be replaced, ready to do its job again. You and I can do that. We can do that if we want to with our mind. We can just understand that God is with us, and we can take and give our mind a good talking to, and we can get rid of a lot of those fears and worries that hinder our effectiveness. Not all of them, but we can get rid of a lot of them with just a good mind cleaning. A spirit of fear, which is not from God, cannot coexist with the spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline, which is from God. You and I must face our fears a lot the same as a cow that's called a Hereford does. I did a little study one time of the cattle ranching business in the panhandle of Texas. That's the northwestern part of Texas. That's sort of a special area. The wind blows there in the wintertime, and the snow comes and it will pile up. It will drift into corners, whether it be a corner of a building or the corner of a fence row. That snow will drift in those corners. Every breed of cattle, I'm told, except a Hereford cow, will go into those corners to seek protection from that storm. And when they get in that corner, that snow will drift over them and oftentimes smother them, and whole herds of cattle will be lost. But the Hereford cow, when that wind and snow starts, will go right to the center of the field, and it'll look right into the wind. And sure, some of that snow will get on that face of the Hereford, but most of it just blows by, and the Hereford survives the storm by looking at that danger, at that threat, head on. I want you to consider with me four steps in conquering fear and worry in our lives. First of all, we must identify the worries and fears. Make a list, major or minor, real or just a possibility. Make a list. Get a piece of paper and a pencil. Write them down. Let me give you some examples. You worry about health problems, or the loss of someone close to you, or a dentist drill, or your appearance, or financial difficulties, or storms, or riding on an airplane, or being in the dark, or being alone at night. Write them down. Now take that list and decide which are real. Worries need to be condensed. Did you know that the moisture from a 100-foot-high fog that covers 7 city blocks, when condensed, will fill just an average 8-ounce glass of water? Montaigne, the French philosopher, said, "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." Secondly, after we identify the fears and worries, we need to recall and record the times that God has rescued you. Most worries are reoccurring. Today's list that you make will be much like a list that you would have made 5 years ago. Remember that God led us through, and He's able to do it again. Third, pray. God promises strength and comfort when we ask. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Use your list of fears and talk to God about them one by one. You don't have to close your eyes when you pray. Keep that list right in front of you and just pray to God about them. There isn't a fear on the list that isn't covered by the phrase, "Be anxious over nothing." Remember the promise of God. He will guard our hearts. Let God control your mind and your heart. Fourth, trust in God's promises. God promises to care for us. In Joshua's last speech, he reminded the Israelites of God's promise to care. Read Joshua 23 and verse 14. "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All of the good things have come to pass for you, and not one word of them have failed." Dependability, that's God. Respectability, that's God. Caring, that's God. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He'll care for those Israelites that Joshua was talking to, He'll care for you and I in our environment. I have a list of scriptures that I call trust builders. These passages of Scripture are very powerful. They allow us to let into our heart those promises that God gives us for a attitude, for a mind free of fear and worry. I remember quite well preaching this sermon in Huntington Beach, California. In the audience that night, there was a high school fellow that had a bald head, but it wasn't the kind of bald head that you might associate with a gang or something like this. It was a bald head that you could tell was because of a disease, and the disease he had was cancer. I learned later from his sister that this young man had only a few weeks to live when he came to that worship service in Huntington Beach. Sister said and told me how depressed he had been. She also told me that he took these trust-building scriptures, these trust builders, and he read them aloud several times a day. And during the last few weeks of his life, she said he had a marked different attitude. He faced death with more assurance. He faced the pain that he had, the fear that he had with that dreaded disease, with more assurance. I suggest to you that I have used these passages of scriptures in times of my life. I've gone into a private place and I've read them aloud, read them to myself. And I have never done that where I didn't feel better after I did it than when I started. Let me share with you the passages of Scripture. If you have a Bible and you want to index it from one passage to the other, I do that with mine. I often put by the verse that I'm reading, the verse that I want to go to, and then I'm able, without much interference, to just see what God's message is concerning our subject. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 8 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, there's any excellence of anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Proverbs 3, verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. Again in Romans 8, verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing created shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 6. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Psalms 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. Mark 5 and verse 36, But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. Verse John 4 and verse 18, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Isaiah 49 and verse 10, They will not hunger or thirst, neither will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. Finally, Psalms 34 and verse 17, The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Thank you so much for listening today. May we have opportunity to be a light for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.